introduced to him. I've known Marty for about 30 years. Through his ministry, he was with a phenomenal revival ministry called Life Action Ministries. I had a privilege of traveling with for 2 years, not at the same time with Marty and Tammy, his wife. But that greatly influenced his life. People saw the hand of God upon him, and Les Olala from Northland Baptist Bible College asked him to come be on staff. He was there 20 years, most of those years, I believe, as vice president. God used him. That ministry exploded. I think they hit 800 towards the end years there when Marty was there. But one thing I appreciate about Marty is that school was teaching servant leaders. It was teaching missions. It was teaching soul winning. So what did the vice president do? He went to the mission field. He went to Guam for 20 years. Now, I've never been there, but I've heard all about the ministry. I can't give the exact things. I know the Christian school there was unbelievable. Wasn't it around 600, Marty? 1,100 in the Christian school. Large church. God used this man to lead that for 20 years. And then God put on his heart to come back to the States. The last 6 years, he's been the vice president at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. But here's the thing that I want to say about Marty that I appreciate the most, because it's personal to me. He's my brother-in-law's best friend. That says a lot. This man has been used by God, and I know with humility, he'll preach God's word in such a way that we can be more like Jesus when he's done. Marty, we look forward to having you preach to us. God bless you.
Thank you. Very kind. Thank you very much. Good to be with you men. I am not a hunter. I'll say that straight up front. Many of you are. But it was funny the other day as I heard about the three brothers, a lawyer, a doctor, and a pastor. Have you heard this? This large buck got spooked up, ran. All three simultaneously raised their rifles. All brothers, a lawyer, a doctor, and a pastor. They all fired their gun. All three ran over to it. And sure enough, it was dead. They could not decide whose bullet had actually killed the deer. Eventually, game warden comes by and they asked him to verify who the winner was. He said, sure, let me take a look. He bent down, just took a few seconds, stood back up and said, this is easy. Well, who shot it? Well, your brother, the preacher, he shot the buck. And they said, well, how in the world can you be so sure? And the game warden said, well, it's easy. His bullet went in one ear and right out the other. So there you go. 2,000 people held together in a meeting similar about this size, packed in to hear them talk about their burden for China, because God had done such a revolutionary work in their heart. Christ was not just converting them. He wasn't just the president, but he was the resident in their heart. I'm going to come back to that story, but that was the same time period, 8 years later. I think it's 1893, the big World's Fair in Chicago, and Moody heard about it. You Google it sometime. Amazing story. He got the biggest tent, circus tent, in Chicago and said, we're going to have meetings every night right outside the gate of the World's Fair. They're like, you're crazy. You'll never fill it. The reality is, for 6 months, he filled it almost every night. He was the first guy that pushed this idea about we need gap men. We need people that, sure, are going to go in to do ministry full time, but we need men that will fill the gap. You're familiar with that story. He's one of the first men that started using that term. And a young guy named William Jordan, a young guy in his 20s, what a Presbyterian pastor, said, God, would you please someday let me train gap men? 23 years later, it's 1923, and he's in Omaha, Nebraska, and he starts a little Bible Institute that eventually grew and grew and grew. In 67, they moved into a facility that a farmer donated in Ankeny, Iowa. And so 2 years ago, we just celebrated our 100th anniversary. And I'm motivated still to be able to take the word to the world. And many of you that are my age or older, we are not probably the men that are going to do it. It's guys in their 20s, in their 30s, and men and women that have really been burdened. I appreciate the preaching this morning, because you have a guy that's passionate for the word. And these are the kind of people that we need. I mentioned I was in Washington a couple of days ago for National Association of Christian School and College and Seminary, and I'm looking at all these people, and it's amazing, 120, and they're all gray-haired. I said to the main guy, I said, where's the guys in their 20s and 30s? And many of them are not there because they're deeply converted, and they, in their head, they're very committed, but I feel like there's a deep, low-grade fever of guilt and grudge that they're carrying. And I want to talk about this idea of Christ at home in your heart. Because in Psalm 19, David said in verse 12 and 13, God, cleanse me of secret sins, that I would not have a presumptuous sins. And he talked about secret sins. And it's the same idea that Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12, talks about. He's revealing the secrets of men's hearts. What in the world is that? So a few years ago, we had multiple FBI agents in and out of our church, and I was asked to go to be the civilian academy that the FBI put on for leaders on the island of Guam. So I didn't go for all six of the sessions, but I did for a couple of them. And this is their mantra. And FBI is falling on hard times right now, so I'm well aware of this. They said, this is how we, when we start investigating, they said, we know every person has three lives. They have a public life, they have a private life, and they have a secret life. We're not interested in the public life. We're not interested in a private life. We're interested in the secret life that men and women carry. And it really caught my attention when I put my lenses of scriptures over that, how often the idea of a secret sin or Jesus mentioning about wanting to be in the heart. Fact is, Paul, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me lay down what I think to be a scriptural foundation for this. Let me give you in your notes, I already have given you what I think to be the three choices that actually is daily needing to be made. I'm back in the higher ed world. We here at Faith just are excited. We're glad we've got a 28% increase on campus this year, 25% last year, 10% the year before. So I'm back in the game and often dealing with 18 to 28-year-old students, which actually is the decade of decision. They're making big decisions. Their commitment level to Christ, their companion, who they're going to go do life with, and whatever career they're talking about. And I'm telling you that this area right here is as critical as any area that I know of, because there's a low-grade fever for most of those, I hate to call them kids, so if it spills out, excuse me, teenagers, young adults. I find they have a deep heart and a desire, like, I want to go do something for God. Don't give me a mission statement. Give me a mission. 80% of our students this last summer, were out in some kind of full or part-time summer work doing it. But I'm telling you something. Out of the guys, I would dare say 70% struggle with this area of the secret life. This is why when Paul, who prays for this church at Ephesus, which this church at Ephesus, remember, is a church that is full of those Gentiles that have been coming to Christ, and Paul prayed for them in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might, the dunamis, his power, by his spirit, his pneuma, in the inner man, the internal soul, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you would, and he goes on to a very long sentence, but for the sake of the time that I have, I want to park on this, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This isn't the organ. This is where Christ saying, I'm dwelling. It's the idea in the Greek term in which we want to make him at home in our heart. He wants to be comfortable in our heart, a complete internal authority that feels comfortable in at home in our heart. And I want to talk about that phrasing because in 86, Robert Munger wrote a whole little book. Many of you remember that book. It so impacted my life back then. At home in my heart. The public life would be outside in which people see you. In essence, it's the front yard of your life. Your private life is inside your house, maybe in your bedroom. It's the relationships in which you have tight-knit with your family or they're close to you. But the secret life, if you would be going down into the cellar, opening the door and going down into the basement of your life. This is where Christ at home in your heart, he doesn't just want to be out publicly with you. He wants to be privately with you, but he wants to get down into the basement of your heart and your life and the cellar of your life because you have a huge pipeline coming up. It's not just a sewer to go down, but it's a pipeline, a sewer that's coming up into your own heart, the cellar of your heart. And in case you don't know what that is, or maybe you've been saved so long you forgot about that. But understand that this is why Paul in chapter 4, when talking about the church and gifts of Christ, he mentions him in chapter 4 to move ahead, verse 17. This I say, therefore, testifying the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, non-Jews. You walk in the vanity of their mind. He starts painting this very ugly picture of these terms in which, verse 18, you have the understanding darkened. They do. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, unbridled lust. They work all uncleanness with the greediness. You haven't learned Christ. That's not what you learned. He says, that's what you were. Actually, William Barclay, and I want to take just a moment because I think he does well in quoting Seneca and Demosthenes. All of them recognize these Roman philosophers that the days in which Paul lived, he wrote of the Roman culture that fashionable women identified the passing years with names of their many husbands. One woman had 8 husbands in 5 years. This is the culture. Or Demosthenes, who noticed that men kept prostitutes for pleasure, mistresses for the day-to-day needs, and wives for beginning of children. Fact is, the man financially supported his wife and children, that there was no shame whatever in sexual immorality. Add to the fact that bisexuality in the Roman Empire eventually became the norm. Abortion was legal. It was preferred over heterosexuality. There was no gender dysphoria because it was all normal then. Including infanticide, drug abuse was legal and rampant. Alcoholism was an epidemic. In reality, the leadership of the day was one in which Nero, which a little bit after this, Nero, in fact, had a public wedding marrying Scorpius. Now, I lay all this out as a groundwork. Because sometimes we think we got it bad. And I don't like it any more than you with my grandchildren going in a culture that, believe me, I'm saying it strong and hard. And particularly the soji, the sexual orientation and gender identity is a culture and an agenda for your children and you. So I feel better saying all that, and I could really park on this one. So let's talk about solutions. What's the whole point? So back up to chapter 4, the secrets of the heart. Here's the solution to taking care of this. Because you didn't learn Christ this way, you're different. He says very simply, and in your notes, I jotted down, number one, you got to clean it out. You got to put off. Do you see it in verse 20? 21 and 22. If be that you have heard him, and you have, and you've been taught by him, and you have, the truth is in Jesus. We heard about it today in reckoning yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. Then the reality is, and the tenses in which is one of a present tense, and it is corrupt according to deceitful lust. You've got to put that off. You've got to be in a place that John 15:3 says, you are clean through the word which I have spoken, Jesus said. Positionally is one issue. Practically, this is the everyday. You have to make sure that you are confessing this as sin. You have to, because the Holy Spirit is the public life, your private life, and the secret hearts of your life, you go down and you have to end up tapping the flesh. Have you ever been in somebody's home and they had an issue with their sewer? It smells through the whole house. And because you're saved, if you've been converted, the Spirit of God comes into your life and He's empowering you now to get down to that basement of your life and cleaning it out. It was a few years ago at Northland that I had somebody put in a room downstairs with two guys down there, and I put a sump pump. Well, I had a sump pump down there. I put it in, and I had a guy build a little bathroom, and it worked out great. And the guys moved out, and then next year I had a couple girls down there, and about a month into it, it got plugged. I unplugged it. A month later, it happened again, and I said to them, listen, be careful what you're putting down that toilet. We had a big deal that night, and I'm smelling something coming out of the basement, and they sheepishly said, Dr. Heron, it's got a problem again. I'm not a plumber. But I do know enough to know we got an issue. I unscrewed the sump pump, turned it off, unplugged it, and my sump pump was burnt out. I rolled up my sleeve, and I had to reach down in this sump pump full of sewer, raw sewer, may I add. It smelled as bad as what you're thinking right now. And I had to unbolt that sump pump. I pulled that baby out, washed it off, and Yuri Schell and I drove all the way down to Green Bay, got a new pump, and brought it back and put it back in by that night. As bad as that was, you got to understand that when you became saved, the Spirit of God put another big pipeline of fresh, clean water called the Spirit of God that's pumping fresh water into your life every day. And every day, you and I have got to go down to that basement and say, God, I've got to cap this thing, the sewer of my life, because it's pumping out everything mentioned in Ephesians 4, and I have to daily choose, I'm going to cap this sewer, and I'm going to allow the fresh water, the fresh fragrance of God's Spirit to waft its way through my whole life. But I find many a person, many a guy that struggles with how do I do that? But it's a daily choice. In other words, the idea is, number two, that he doesn't say just put off like this filthy work clothes that he does use this idea, by the way, in the context of putting off. And then verse 23, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The very idea is to renovate, is to rebuild. It's like what Paul used to Timothy, a purified pot. Let me give you four real practical ways that every day you got to do this. Some of you have boys, and they know they need to stay pure, but they don't end up going down to the basement every day and say, God, I know that this just still, like it's in my heart. I got to cap it. As Dr. Walter Fremont used to say, like every day, your flesh wants to get up, and you've got every day, as mentioned, crucify it. Hey, now you can't say that. You can't do that. He's empowering you to say, you don't do that. But Spirit of God, you end up coming to my life, and you control me. I want you to have first reign in my life every day, which means that, P-U-R-E, it's really simple. If I was you, here's what you got to do. Number one, you got to fill it up. You got to protect your friendships. I think that's pretty obvious. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, Proverbs 13 that he quoted, bad company corrupts good morals. You got to help them protect your friendships. Letter B, you've got to also help them to understand their temptations. Because the devil will build a temptation around what you desire, James 1. And those desires are developed by what you taste. And what you taste is what you like. And those tastes create demands. And the immature are always constantly attracted to the forbidden and prohibitive. Fact is, why don't you flip right to this chart? Because here's what happens. And I'm going to If you want a copy, you have a whole copy of this right in front of you. So very simply, it's what you see, and what you see is eventually what you... Can you click through that real quick? Is that on there? There you go. What you think about, and what you think about eventually is your action. Your action eventually becomes a habit. And that's why I said in Job 31, you got to stop it at the top, because otherwise you're going to think about it. And often there's this innocent exposure that takes you to this curious search for immorality and nudity. It becomes this momentary enjoyment, and eventually it's this exciting experimentation. In other words, it's called a demanding desire. And I'm telling you, most guys that I know, this is their struggle. And they don't even understand this is how it's supposed to work. So you have to every day say, God, I'm going to go down. I'm going to clean my life. Thank you for forgiveness of all of those sins. I'm going to cap my flesh. And because of the crucifixion, crucified Christ, he's in me. And I know it. I reckon it. And I yield myself to you today. So the Spirit of God now guides my life. And so it makes me help right decisions. Are you tracking with me? So understand that this is really where we have a whole generation of kids that don't understand this, and it moved from you and I, many of you at our ages, if we wanted to see something immoral, we could get to it eventually, whether that was your uncle's magazine under the bed or sneak in and watch some movie, and now they're carrying it around in their hand. It's like in their hand. And so if you don't end up having some filter on this thing, you're asking for it. And if those of you that are married, tell your wife, you have full access to this. And whatever you want to take a look. I'm so frustrated so many of my friends because like, is this Tammy or is this Marty? Because she sees all my texts. I said, I'm sorry. Because you know what? I don't trust my flesh. And I'm encouraging, I'm giving to you, this is possible. You don't have to live this way. You can end up being a place that you can say, God, I can live this way. But you want to know the level of maturity you are. How quickly is it that you're drawn to that thing you shouldn't see? There are scenes that are created so that you don't forget. So the idea of renew or renovate is that the Spirit of God comes into the home of your heart and he says, listen, here's all these areas that you need to end up cleaning up and I'll help you with this. A good friend in Steve that was going to buy a house, actually bought a house up in Dunbar, not knowing that 6 months later I was moving, but neither one of us knew this. And he said, hey, I got this 40-acre property, take lease to a realtor, would you go over and take a look at it for me? Because if you give me a thumbs up, I'm going to buy it. Oh, we went over with Lisa, and I had my 5-year-old son at the time, and we went out and looked at this property, 20-acre lake and 20 other acres. It was awesome. The house itself structurally was great, but inside was kind of dumpy, and we went down to the basement, went one of the bedrooms right there, and there's a big Harley Davidson poster of a girl on there that was not from Moana, and she needed more clothes, and I looked away, and I looked at my son, he looked away, and then we went up and out and went over to the barn, beautiful barn, almost this size. And went upstairs, and sure enough, here's another Harley Davidson poster with a girl, and I looked away, and I did, and then he did, and then that night I got home, and that day I used to have devotions with my girls, and then she was in there with the boys, and I hear my 5-year-old boy saying, I can't get this out of my mind. And I'm like, what is he talking about? Oh, yeah, exactly. I'm like, oh, boy. It didn't take long, because by the time I walk out of my devotion, my wife Tammy's walking right towards me. What did you do? What did you look? What were you looking at? Actually, honey, I wasn't looking at nothing, but I saw it, and he saw it. And I'm telling you, you got a bunch of kids today, great teenagers, want to serve God, but they're so shamed. It's not if we have students at a collegiate level at Christian colleges, okay? I'm just telling you. The days, I remember the days, boy, if you admitted anything, these kids were gone. If that's still the case, we're missing opportunities. And let's come alongside of them and say, let me help you work through this, because the washing of the water of the word was Psalm 119, 9-11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed to thy word, with thy whole word. Have I sought thee? Oh, let me now wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Romans 12, 2. This is all about the washing of the water of the word. And when I do that, then I move from cleaning it up to filling it up. And this is the idea of renewing your mind. And your mind runs with three primary functions that the Bible talks about. Reasonings. Why don't you click through this? Reasonings and replacing negative with a positive. Or I'm sorry. Reasonings, imaginations, and memory. You got that in your notes right here? So the idea is where in your mind, when a thought comes through, and I'm trying to be as specific as I can to be able to help you understand that you are built for imaginations, but the imaginations of man are continually evil. So as a thought comes through your mind, your imagination begins teasing it out, and eventually your mind begins reasoning into thinking, well, it's not all that bad because nobody else knows about it. It's only in the secret of my basement of my life and nobody knows. But eventually it's lodged onto the memory. 800 times the word memory is used, or remembrance. So we're built to remember things. So you are renewing this in your mind by understanding you got to recognize your level of intensity and progression. And so you are built for sexual activity, and it's just like the fire in the proverbial fireplace. It's built for that, called marriage. But you put it out in your living room on the floor, you got yourself a problem. And it starts with this little candle, and if it's not blown out at that time, then it gets a little bit bigger like a campfire. And if that's not dealt with and put out every day, you feed it, and eventually you got this raging forest fire. So when you and I read about things in the paper, we hear about news that's so terrible, it's because you have people totally out of control, morally, in their mind. And there's solutions for you as a child of God that has a spirit of God inside of you that says you don't have to do all of this. But you do need to, reviewing scripture, you need to memorize, you need to meditate, you need to master on this. And it does mean, lastly, you've got to exercise your will. And Timothy learned to be strong in the Lord by fighting a good fight of faith. And it resulted in controlling oneself through the power of the Spirit of God. And the point is, you've got to choose to have your will in line with God's will. You have to be in a place to say, God, I don't want to end up being somebody having to sit on the sidelines. He wants you in the game. And you have a whole culture that's pushing towards you thinking negatively even about yourself. Fact is, just whatever, a couple of weeks ago on the news, it documented, whoever had the time to think about what people are thinking about all day long, but they had studies on all of this. And they found out 70% of a typical human thinks negative thoughts. 70%. So you wonder why you always feel discouraged. When I go to men's meetings like this, you know what I find? Discouraged men. And I find either desperate or depressed women. And then we wonder why it's so few times we see the Spirit of God have a freedom in the heart and life of our church. You can't be looking at your wife and expecting her to lead, or your kids. And the pressure falls on us. And if I just leave it there, you just have more bucket of guilt on you. I'm trying to help you understand that, listen, when the Spirit of God comes into your life, He so wants to use you. And the trigger that you pull for obedience is the exercising of your will. God, I'll do this. I can't do this. You do this. Good. Then it'll get done. And I'm encouraging you to understand that when you put that into the mix, when you protect your friendships and understand your temptations, you renew your mind, then exercising your will, this is what the idea is, lastly, of not just cleaning it out and filling it up, but you're letting Christ rule. You're letting Him be first place in your life. And so often at night when you lay in bed and you think about all the things you saw for the day, this should motivate you to say, I'm not going to think this anymore. Because 40 years ago I heard this at, well, actually more than that, now that I hate to tell you. So at 21, I heard this in some form or fashion of this, okay? And I was in a group almost like this, and I said to myself, I am not going to do this. Okay, is this really true? all right, this is true, then every day I'm going to memorize a verse. Now, I was traveling with revival ministry, so every day I memorized a verse and repeated. Then I thought, well, that's true. I can start doing chapters. And then I'm going to do James. I'm going to do small books. And I'm going to tell you something. Within 6 months, there wasn't those issues. I'm hearing, listening to Del Faisenfeld preach, and he would say something. It would, like, trigger some emotion or some thought that I saw a year or two ago. Like, I'm tired of this. And I said, I'm not going to do this anymore. If this washing of the water of the word, I'm going to believe that, because if I can be disciplined enough to play 2 years interscholastic sports, I can be disciplined enough to get the scripture. And I can't blame God, it's your fault. Because when you and I get saved, he changes our heart, but he does not clean off your whole hard drive of your mind. And you're living with this. And Satan, like the fiery darts of the wicked, takes this, and he waits for an opportunity for you to show some kind of spiritual interest. And then he just takes what you've already given in the ammunition dump, and he puts it straight in front of your brain to think about it. And you and I have to every day make a choice by the power of the Spirit of God to say, God, I don't want to live this way. I want to live pure. I want to be used by you. I want you to have a rule in my life, and I'm going to let Christ rule in my life. And every day I'm going to put this off. And this is the idea of Christ at home, my public life. Hey, my private life, which often will mean, God, I lingered too long with that. Forgive me. God, I should have turned that off. Hey, you forgive me. Hey, honey, I want you to forgive me. My attitude was wrong. You forgive me. She knows that your bad attitude anyway, so just say it. Because depravity has gravity. And you have a depraved heart, but he put a new nature into you. And you choose every day to go down to the basement of life and say, this is why your time with the Lord every day is like, God, make it fresh today. Give me a fresh oil. I want to be used by you. And all the emotions that come with this. And every day, then you head out and say, okay, this is it. So let me close when I go back to the C.T. Studd time, because understand that when C.T. Studd and these seven cricketers, actually his life was documented by a tremendous little book called Pioneer by Norman Grubb. C.T. Studd had three primary ministries, China, India, and Africa. Amazing. 10 or 12 years. He started a whole mission agency, and he had four daughters. The youngest daughter, Priscilla, married a guy named Norman Grubb. In and of himself, an amazing guy. And he wrote what I think to be the best biography on C.T. Studd called Pioneer. He later wrote another book called After on C.T. Studd's ministry. 20 years later, when C.T.'s done, and they're at his gravesite with 10,000 Africans that had all been demon-possessed, tribal worship, and Norman Grubb's documenting 20 years after, whole little book, all these amazing things. He said, this is the place. It's like a human black road of people singing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. And C.T. Studd, at 21, when he and these guys turned to Christ, is the same time frame that Jordan was burdened about starting Faith Baptist Bible College. But F.B. Meyer was in his late 30s. He was now very famous. He's a pastor there in England. He began talking to these young college students from Cambridge. He spoke of interaction with C.T. Studd and his willingness to take care of all the home of his heart. Melbourne Hall will always mark epic, he said, in my own life. Before then, my Christian life had been spasmodic and fitful, now flaming up with enthusiasm, then pacing wearily over leagues of gray ashes and cold cinders. Many of you that have read F.B. Meyer's works is amazing. He said, I saw that these young men had something which I had not, but which was within them a constant source of rest and strength and joy. Never shall I forget a scene at 7 a.m. in the gray mist of a November morning as daylight was flickering into the bedroom. paling the guttering candles, which from a very early hour had been lighting up the page of Scripture and revealing the figures of this devoted Bible students who wore the old cricket or boating blazer of early days to render them sensible to the raw, damp climate. The talk we had then was one of influencing my whole life. "You've been up early," I said to Charlie Studd. "Yes," said he, I got up at 4 o'clock this morning. "Christ always knows when good time with him," I asked. "What have you been doing this morning?" And he replied, "You know that the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I was just looking through all the commandments that I could find that the Lord gave and putting a tick against them if I kept them, because I do love him." He was letting Christ rule. 21-year-old college student sharing his devotional life with a 30-year-old famous guy called F.B. Meyer. "Well," F.B. Meyer inquired, he said, "how can I be like you? Have you ever given yourself to Christ for Christ to fill you?" "Yes," I said, "I've done so in a general way, but I don't know that I've done it particularly." "Well, you must do it particularly." And I knelt down that night and thought I could give myself to Christ as easily as possible. I gave him an iron ring, the iron ring of my will, with all the keys of my life on it, except for one little key that I kept back. And the master said, "Are they all here?" And I said, "Well, they're all here but one, the key of a tiny closet in my heart of which I must keep control." He said, "If you don't trust me in all, you don't trust me at all." I tried to make terms. I said, "Well, Lord, I'll be so devoted in everything else, but I can't live without the contents of that closet." I believe that my whole life was just hovering in the balance, and if I had kept that key of that closet and mistrusted Christ, he never would have trusted me with the ministry of his blessed word. Well, he seemed to be receding from me, and I called him back, and I said, "Okay, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing." And he seemed as though he came near, and he took the key out of my hand, and he went straight for that closet. And I knew what he would find there. And he knew within a week from that time, but he cleared it right out. He filled it with something so much better. Why, what a fool I was. He wanted to give away the sham jewels to give me the real ones. He just took away the thing which was eating out my life and instead gave him himself. And since then, I've reckoned on him to keep, but full consecration, it's a necessary condition of any deep experience of his keeping power. And I'm telling you, in those late 1800s, F.B. Meyer God used in great ways. And we all have closets. We all have cellars. He's not expecting you to clean up your life. If you're a Christian, he's empowered you to say, "I got to cap that every day." And you fill it up. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these good men listening so very, very well. And you know the concept of putting off like an old garment that's dirty, renewing the mind and putting on Christ every day, that Paul taught it. Experienced it, great people from the past, like these folks, that made it a difference. And I'm thankful that we have time set aside. I am amazed to see these men that really have sacrificed much to be here. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm not going to have a come forward invitation unless God's prompting in that way, but I'm telling you, many of you have heard this before, but you are so weary of that little closet, and you get so discouraged, and you hear the messages. But I'm telling you, this is what's holding back God's power, his spirit, working through you in this low-grade fever of guilt and shame that God's just wanting to take care of that for you. He loves you so much. He's just waiting for you to say, "Okay." And if God's speaking to your heart right now about this issue, I'd like for you to look up at me if you would. And you say, I need you to pray with me. I appreciate it, man. Thank you. You see, you know what? He has so much for you. He just so wants you to say, I need help. And the beauty of all of this is you're in a place like this, that you have pastors here. You didn't go straight to your pastor. Pastor, would you pray with me? And could you weekly, let's get together. I know I need to take the word. I'm so undisciplined, or I just have a hard time with this. And this is where you'll start seeing things change and slowly begin the process of seeing God's favor in hand. It's not about whether you're going to heaven. It's whether heaven's going to come to your soul. And he so wants to do that. God, thank you for your word, the truth of it. Thank you that the church at Ephesus, that moment, that time, and getting this late letter was so impactful that you knew in the history of man that we'd be reading this, the inspired word that helps us of letting Christ at home in our heart. And help us do business with you. And as we're hearing more preaching, that our hearts would be open and tender to what you have to say. And thank you for it. And the promises of your word. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You're the same yesterday, today, forever. And I ask that you would do what only you can do in the secrets of our hearts, that would bring it out into the light. There is no darkness, shadow of turning. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Warden.